Well, something that I can remember when we had our firstborn, Lily, I'll never forget for that first year that we had had Lily, and as new parents and having a newborn baby, we took her to the doctor to make those regular checks to see how things were progressing with our daughter Lily. And we would take her to the doctor, and the doctor would pull out that baby infant chart to tell us how our child was growing in comparison to all the other babies that have ever lived and existed. I can remember going to that and the doctor saying, your daughter's in the 95th percentile. We're like, yep, she must be. She's really big, you know. She's growing, you know. And I can remember the times when Carrie would come home after those visits with the doctor and say, everything's going okay. Everything's progressing fine. The doctor says that she is growing just fine. And what joy that would bring to our hearts to hear that Lily was growing physically and she was doing well. It brought us great joy knowing that she was doing well. I think it's one of the concerns, especially as a new parent, when your first newborn that you have, that you want to know that everything is progressing just fine with the growth of your baby, especially for nursing mothers, when all the sustenance and all the nutrients and all that they're getting for that baby to grow is coming from the breast milk. And so there can be that wonder, I hope things are going okay, are things going well, and always go to the doctor to find that growth curve. This morning, beloved, we come to a passage of Scripture where we learn that not only do we as parents care about the growth of our children, we learn that our Father in heaven cares greatly about our growth as His children. The Lord Jesus Christ is no different than we as parents with His own children. God the Father cares about every child that He gives the new birth. He cares greatly about how well and how quickly and how fast and how smoothly a child of God grows, how they mature in their growth as believers, as born-again believers. The Lord God does not want any of His children to be stunted in their growth. He does not want any of them to fall short of growing up to becoming a mature Christian by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to grow. He wants them to prosper in their walk with Him as His children. And we know this because Scripture is very clear on this. In fact, in a multitude of verses, we find very clearly in Scripture that God cares about the growth of His people. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we find the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing and saying that he prays unceasingly for the growth of the church. In Colossians 1, 9, he said that he prayed without ceasing that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He was praying for their growth as believers. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we find the Apostle Paul even stating that the purpose of his whole ministry was for the maturation of God's people. Colossians 1, 28, he says, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Jesus Christ." The whole point of Paul's ministry was that God's people would mature into fully grown adult children of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that God's desire for the church is that she would grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. God cares about the growth of His people. And I don't think there's a more clear passage of all Scripture than the passage that we read in John chapter 17, verse 17, where it very clearly shows us that God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, cares about the growth of His people, because in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of Christ, we find Him praying for His disciples that God the Father would sanctify them in the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And very clearly, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in the second epistle of Peter, we very clearly find, not only do we find the prayers and do we find the statements made in the New Testament, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we find a very clear command that Peter gives to the church that they would grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God desires it. God plans it. God purposes for it. His people pray for it. And the whole purpose of ministry is for that end, that God's people would grow up, as it says in Ephesians 4:13, into a mature man having the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. These verses, along with many others, clearly demonstrate that God cares deeply about your growth as a believer. He wants you to grow up into a mature believer. He wants you to grow up into respect of your salvation. He wants you to grow up in an understanding of the Lord, and he wants you to mature in your faith. He wants you to grow up in your hope of the Lord, in your love for the Lord, in your service of the Lord, and in your holiness, in your pursuit of righteousness for the Lord. This is a very important aspect of being a believer. And I ask you the question this morning, if you were to be taken to the doctor of Christ or the physician, and he were to measure your growth spiritually on the spiritual growth chart or curve, where would you rank in that percentile? Maturity, immaturity, or stunted growth, or maybe you're progressing finely. Just as it is for us as natural parents with our children, no parent wants to see their child stunted in their growth. And that is why parents work very hard to give their children all that they need nutritionally and spiritually and emotionally so that they can grow up to be mature adults. And it is the same for our Father who is in heaven. Scripture very clearly tells us, beloved, that God has given each and every believer everything they need pertaining to life and godliness so that you can grow up into a mature believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I keep coming back to this. It is a grand verse. Peter says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. One of the things I think that we fail to understand as believers is we tend to think that we don't have everything we need so that we can grow up into mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And the verse that we come to this morning very similarly echoes what I just read to you in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given you what you need for maturity in Jesus Christ. Now, it might be at this point that you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, if this is true, if God has truly given us everything that we need for life, if God has given us everything that I need to grow into a mature believer of Christ, then why, Pastor, does it seem like there are so many immature Christians? Why does it seem like there are so many believers who just don't seem to grow in the Lord? They are either weak in the faith, or they're prone to false teaching, or they are just worldly and ungodly, and they fail to grow as God desires them to grow and has given them to grow. Now, while there may be a multitude of reasons for that type of question, ways that I could answer, and discuss with you one of the reasons why some professing Christians don't seem to grow in respect to their salvation is because they have never been saved in the first place. That really is it, beloved. The real fact of the matter is, sometimes the reason a person never seems to grow in the Lord and take off in their faith, as we find in Scripture, is because they've never really been truly saved to begin with. They may think they are saved, they may say that they are saved, but when you look at their life, you don't see any spiritual life. And where there is no spiritual life, there is not going to be any spiritual growth. And that is really the issue. And this is a principle that we saw last time in 1 Peter. We know that spiritual life is what begins spiritual growth. Peter even says in verse 23, he implies this with, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable," excuse me, "but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Peter uses the illustration of being born again, and he uses the illustration of being born again out of an imperishable seed, and that is such a great illustration to illustrate the nature of growth in Christ. Because we can easily understand what happens when a seed is planted in the ground. When a seed is planted in the ground, it germinates and it begins the process of life for a plant. It gives life, and then that life begins to grow. And that is Peter's point with this being born again by an imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. One of the reasons, beloved, why professing believers never seem to grow in their profession of faith is because they've never been born again. Sorry to say, that truly is the issue. They've never had the divine life implanted in their soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there's no power of the Holy Spirit, no regeneration of the Holy Spirit, then there will be no life that we will see that will bring about growth. And no matter what they say, no matter what their profession is, their practice is clear. Their deeds will demonstrate this, as Jesus says to the church in Sardis. He says, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." But if a person, however, has been born again by the imperishable seed, then they will grow. They will grow. You will see growth in their life as believers. Or you will see, as it says in the scripture, you will see fruit. As I just read out of Colossians 1, where Paul's praying that they would increase in bearing fruit. You will see fruit. In fact, even Jesus said that it is fruit that demonstrates a person's true new birth. He says, "And my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." John 15, verse 8. One of the proofs that you and I have been genuinely born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through the power of the living and enduring Word of God is fruit. We bear fruit. Bearing fruit means growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Word of God. Bearing fruit means moving away from sin and growing in obedience to the truth. We even saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." They've obeyed the truth. The new birth is what brought about the obedience to the truth. This is what the new birth does. John chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 John, actually, it says this: "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed," listen, "his seed abides in him," remains in him, "and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." The seed the imperishable seed. The power of the Word of God that remains in a person's soul will bring about fruit. Now, he's not saying that you can't ever sin as a Christian. We've talked about that when we went through 1 John. What he is saying is that if you're truly born again, you can't sin successfully for long periods of time without repentance. That is what John is talking about. And repentance is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But you might even be sitting there thinking, okay, Pastor, I get that too, but even still, Pastor, I know believers who were genuinely born again, and you still fail to see real growth in their life. I see that they're alive in Christ. I see fruit in their lives, that they are believers. But why does it seem that they are still immature in their faith? Why does it seem like their growth is so much slower than others' growth? If they were put on the spiritual growth curve, they'd be right down ranking really in the bottom percentiles. Why is that, Pastor? Why does it seem like some just don't seem to progress that much? And there could be a multitude of answers for that, and we could go into all the details. But Peter's going to answer that very specifically for us this morning. But you might also, let's take it to a personal level. Let's take it to a personal level. Rather than talking about others in the third person, it's always easy to talk about others in the third person. Let's talk about it in the second person singular, you. You. Let's take it more personally. You might be thinking, why don't I grow more in my own life? Why does it seem like I'm not growing like I want to grow? Now, the answer to that question could be because I believe truly, if you're truly born again, I think Christians tend to be their worst critics in terms of their spiritual growth. In fact, I would have to say I rarely meet genuinely born again believers who think that they are mature in the Lord and feel that they are content with their growth in Christ. In fact, I will submit to you, if you come across a Christian who is content in their growth in Christ and actually thinks they are mature in Christ, you should have red flags going up. No Christian should ever feel content with where they are in Christ and where they are growing in Christ. And when a Christian thinks that they're mature, or when a Christian thinks they finally are content with where their spiritual growth is, or their walk is somehow just perfect where they need to be, that is a great concern. That is a very dangerous person for a Christian to be. A Christian should never be content with their own spiritual growth. Do we not find that with the Apostle Paul? He was talking about how he is always pressing on. He is letting go of the past, but he is pressing on to the upward call of God. He said, even said in Philippians chapter 3 that he had not arrived in his spiritual growth. No Christian will ultimately arrive in their spiritual growth. And when a person or a professing believer is content in their spiritual growth, then it is likely that they are content with mediocrity. They're content with apathy, worldliness, and sin in their life. Contentment, beloved, is not a good thing to have when it comes to spiritual growth, because it most likely means that person's growth is stagnant. And we all know what stagnant water smells like, do we not? Man, I go down to Rapid, there's a place off the side where there's water that just hangs out down there by Shields. Man, sometimes you go by that and you're like, whew, what is that smell? It's the stagnant water. It smells. And that's what it is for a stagnant Christian. It is not honoring to the Lord. We all should want to grow in the Lord. But maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're a believer who is literally stagnant in your growth. You feel like you just aren't growing like you want to. In fact, you might even feel like you are just kind of stuck in your spiritual life, to the point that you've even become fatalistic in your spiritual walk, or maybe even really pessimistic in your spiritual life. You don't see any growth in your life. And because you don't see any growth in your life, you've just kind of given up trying to grow in your spiritual life. Rather than grow up in the Lord, you've just given up in the Lord. And you might even be here this morning. And maybe you haven't given up in your spiritual life, but you most certainly don't feel like you're growing like you desire to. Well, beloved, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk with the Lord, no matter where you are in your growth with Christ, the verse that we come to this morning is for any true born-again believer who wants to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us some very practical principles to spiritual growth, in which I have entitled this sermon, Spiritual Growth or Christian Growth 101. These are basically the basic principles that any true believer, born-again believer, if they put it into practice in their lives, they will see growth. And others will see growth. This is an amazing set of verses that we come to this morning. There are basically three principles of spiritual growth that Peter gives us in this text to help us grow in respect to our salvation. And I've broken them down into what I like to call the three D's of Christian growth. The three D's of Christian growth. The first D that we come to this morning of Christian growth 101 that we find in our verses this morning is if you are going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in your walk with Christ, then the first D that you need to put in place is you must desire the word of truth. You have to desire the word of truth. We see this very clearly in verse 2 where Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. I want you to notice that word. Long for the pure milk of the word. You might be wondering, Pastor, why have you skipped verse 1 and went to verse 2? Well, I've went to verse 2 because that is where the command lies in our verses. This is kind of Peter's pattern that he has shown us throughout his writing. He tends to hit the imperative below, and he has the principles surrounding the imperative to help us understand how we are to implement the command that he has given. And verse 1 and verse 3 really are phrases and clauses that Peter gives us to highlight how we can long for the pure milk of the word. But the first command, the first D that we come to, if you're going to grow in the Lord, is you need to desire the word of God. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Beloved, I don't know about you, but that is just an amazing command of Scripture. It's an amazing command of Scripture when you really put your mind around it. Because what this means, what we find here in the text of Scripture, is that God commands you to get your emotions and your affections right. He is commanding you to turn your affections to the Word of God. He commands us to have right desires, to have right cravings, to have right longings. We are commanded to have something that is desiring within us to be in the right orientation of the affection of our hearts. And this is something that we as believers oftentimes forget. And it's something that we oftentimes forget because I think sometimes as believers, we kind of feel like we have no power or ability over our emotions. We kind of just let it happen. We just kind of let go and let God with our emotions. But that is not what this passage is clearly commanding us, beloved. This passage very clearly commands us that we need to change our affections. We need to reorient our affections, our cravings. And that is because we've been born again. And if we've been born again, as it says in verse 23 of chapter 1, then we can change our cravings. We can realign our longings. And I want you to notice what God wants you to change your cravings for. He wants you to have a strong desire or an intense passion for the Word. Notice, long for the pure milk of the Word. Some translations have this command translated as the ESV has, long for the pure spiritual milk, which is really a more of a word-for-word literal translation of the Greek language. That is how it could be literally translated, long for the pure spiritual milk. But the NESB translators have helped us in understanding what Peter's referring to when he says long for the pure spiritual milk. They help us by translating out of that and putting in its place the word in the place of spiritual. And they do this because of this word logikos. The reason the translators have put the word in there instead of spiritual is they want to help us just understand what Peter's talking about. And what he's saying is rather than long for the pure spiritual milk, they want to help us understand from the context that what Peter's referring to is the pure spiritual milk of the word. Something that Peter makes very clear in the context, which is what literally ultimately drives word meanings in the study of Scripture. Verses 23 through 25, we find it in the context very clearly. Peter has just reminded these readers that they have been born again by what? The living Word and enduring Word of God. And so what Peter is saying is since the Word of God was the means by which God used through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual life, since the Word of God has been that means to giving you new life in Christ, then what you need to do, what you need to understand, is that not only does it give you life, the Word of God, it is also what sustains your spiritual life and will cause you to grow in your spiritual life. And so the NASB translators translate it long for the pure milk of the Word. So what Peter is getting at here, that if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the very first thing that you need to get a handle on is your affections, your emotions, your cravings. You need to crave or long for the pure milk of the Word. I love the adjective that Peter uses to describe the Word in this context. Notice he uses the word pure. It is the pure Word that we are to long for. The Word is adelos, and it speaks of something that is unadulterated or uncontaminated. It is the pure Word. The Word is also used to speak of free from deceit in other contexts. In other words, what Peter is encouraging us and commanding us is that we need to long for the pure Word, the Word that is true, the Word that is pure, that is infallible, inerrant, and inspired, that comes from God Himself. We are to long for that so that we can grow in Christ. I want you to notice what type of longing you're to have. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, or as other translations, crave the pure milk of the Word. That word for long is a word that speaks of having a strong desire for something. It can be referred to cravings. The word is used 7 times in the New Testament, and in all 7 places in the New Testament, the word is used to speak of having a very strong, intense, recurring desire or passion for something. And it speaks, oftentimes it's used to speak of a husband or a spouse is longing for their husband or for their wife. Can also be used to speak of a spouse that is longing for their husband after they have passed away. Or it could be used to speak of the longing or the desire that a person might have after being parched from a day's hard work in the sun, where they're longing for just a drink of water to quench their thirst. This is the type of longing that God commands His people to have for the Word of God. And then He accentuates it by the fact of the illustration that Peter uses here, where he speaks of newborn babies. Notice what he says. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. That grammar, the grammar of that like, it's that simile, it's host in the language, and it could be understood in the same manner that a baby longs from the milk, for the milk of from their mother, you long for the milk of the word. Those of you who are recent parents would understand what Peter is really talking to you. Some of you have just had newborn babies and are new and it's fresh on your mind. And for those of you, it's been a while, just to refresh you, just think back. If you've had children, you understand, just think back to those initial times of when that baby's been born and how that baby is longing for the milk. And if you doubt that, think back to those 3 o'clock in the morning calls for milk and cries that come from that baby. I'll never forget, man. You look forward to having your firstborn child and it's an exciting time and you have that baby. And then as a new parent, you are literally catapulted into a realm you had no idea you were heading into of the all nights that you would be up all night feeding that baby. You would feed that baby in a couple hours, that baby's crying for more milk. A couple more hours, you're up again. It is intense. No matter what, that baby wants that milk, and that baby lets everyone know in the house that that milk is what they need and what they long for. That is what Peter is commanding you and me to have for the word. And why is it that a baby longs for the milk of their mother with so much intensity? It is because God has built in the human existence of that baby to need it. That baby wants it, must have it. It is necessary for their physical life. That baby has to have the milk if their body is to grow and have life and grow up into maturity. And so it is with the Christian saint. I was a little intrigued, and I don't mean to stir up any debates with ladies and nursing mothers or any of that, but I looked up the Department of Health regarding breastfeeding and what the benefits are for babies, and I came across some very interesting statistics. They all said that breast milk helps keep your baby healthy physically, that it supplies all the necessary nutrients in the proper proportions. Isn't that interesting? It protects against all allergies, sickness, and obesity. It protects against diseases like diabetes and cancer. It protects against infections like ear infections. It is easily digested, and no constipation, diarrhea, or upset stomach comes from it. Babies have healthier weights as they grow, and babies score higher on IQ tests that are fed on breast milk. Isn't that interesting? Could we not say similarly for those born again believers in Christ who feast upon the Word of God for their spiritual growth? That's what Peter's talking about. A mother's milk is the best way to help a baby grow into a healthy adult, and it is God's word that is the best way to help a born-again believer grow into a healthy, mature believer. Notice what Peter says. He even says that is the purpose of the word of God. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that, there's the purpose statement, so that by it, the word of God, you may grow in respect to salvation. I love the grammar of that word grow there. It's a passive verb, and it could be translated so that by it, you may be caused to grow in respect to your salvation. It's the word. It's the word of God that causes the growth in your life as a believer. I want you to also notice that Peter says that it causes you to grow in respect to your salvation, or literally in the language, to grow into salvation. I love that preposition as well. Because what Peter is saying, he's not saying that you grow up to be saved. He is saying that you're growing into your salvation, meaning you already have this salvation. You've been granted salvation in Jesus Christ. You've been chosen by God for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. You've been given new birth. You've been caused to be born again. 1 Peter 1, 3. And you have been caused to be born again to a living hope. And why? So that you can obtain an eternal inheritance, verse 6, and so that you can be protected by the power of God for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. You already have salvation in Jesus Christ if you've been born again. So what Peter is saying is you just need to grow up into it. You already are saved, so grow in respect to it. It is a great passage of Scripture. This shows, beloved, how incredibly important the Word of God is to your growth. But more importantly, it shows how important your desire for the Word is important to your growth. You see, really what Peter is getting at here, beloved, is he is really getting to the core of the issue of our lives as believers when it comes to our spiritual maturity. You see, notice, he's not commanding you to be diligent in the Word. He's not commanding you to study the Word. He's not commanding you to meditate upon the Word. He's not commanding you to read the Word. He is not commanding you even to do the Word. He is commanding you to crave the Word. And I will tell you, that is the number one reason why Christians are immature in their faith. They don't crave it. They don't long for it. They crave for everything else but the Word. They don't want the Word. You've got to long for it if you're going to grow in the Word of God. It makes me think of these past few years as a hockey coach that I had the privilege of coaching Luke and his hockey team. Every year there were kids that would come out for hockey. And there were kids that had never been on skates. There were kids that had never even played hockey, and they just came out and they just started it up. And they were the ones, if they had an insatiable desire to grow in the sport of hockey, by the time the season was over, they were outperforming even some of the kids that had played previously. It was amazing to watch. They would just grow radically. In a matter of just even a few weeks, their desire, their longing to get better and to grow, you would just see them blossom. Their growth was exponential by the time the season was out. But there were also those kids that would come out for hockey who didn't really want to be there. God forbid. Can you believe it? They went. And it was sad to see. There were kids that would come out and they just didn't really care to be there. They didn't have a desire for the game. They didn't have a desire to even grow in the game. And so the time to play hockey would become a chore. It would become a chore. It was a chore to them, and it was a chore to the parents, and it was even a chore to the coach. That is why oftentimes with Luke, I would often tell him as we were driving down to practice or right before a game, I would say, remember our three G's, Luke. Our three G's, ganas, grit, and glory. Ganas is the Spanish word for desire, longing. Long to improve, long to get better. And then grit, it's obvious. You need grit to play the game of hockey up against the boards and checking and hitting. You need to have grit. You need to be tough. You need to persevere in this sport, but you need to do it for the glory of God. And it's the same for believers. Those principles apply to us. You need ganas. Ganas, desire to grow in the Lord, desire for the Word of the Lord. And you need grit. It takes perseverance. You need to stay with it. You need to keep going. And you need to do it for the glory of God and only the glory of God. So what is your desire like for the Word of God this morning, beloved? Well, obviously you're here. And as you know, I don't tend to preach 20-minute sermons. I tend to go long, and you're so gracious about that. I was reading this little clip on the preaching of the word out of the commentary on this verse, and they were talking about this Puritan who he got up after years of preaching the word of God as a pastor. He got up to the congregation and he apologized for preaching 2 hours to them for all those years. And the congregation said, "No, wait, what are you doing? Stop. Your preaching the word for those 2 hours has been critical to my growth in Jesus Christ. Don't apologize for the word of God." What's your desire like for the word of God? What are you craving in your life? Do you crave the word of God like Peter commands? Do you crave it? If not so, what do you do about it? Well, Peter gives us some fantastic things that we can do to help our craving for the Word of God. If you're sitting there thinking, "I don't have a desire for the Word of God like that. I need that desire." Well, Peter gives us two more principles that you can apply in your life so that you desire the pure milk of the Word at a greater increase. The first D that you have to do if you're going to grow in the Lord is you need to desire the Word of God. And secondly, you have to depart from the bitterness of sin. Notice what Peter says back up to verse 1. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, long for the pure milk of the word." Now, while Peter wants us to crave the pure milk of the word, he understands one thing. He understands one thing very importantly, that while he can command the believers to long for the pure milk of the word of God and that they must have that, he also understands one thing. One of the things that kills a Christian's desire for the word of God the fastest is sin. Sin. Sin is what will kill and deaden a person's desire for the Word of God. It's just like sickness of the body will literally take away a person's appetite for food. I'm sure you've experienced that. If you've ever come down with a severe illness or a flu or even the stomach flu, you understand that a sickness will take away your appetite for food. And it is the same way for the sickness of sin. Sin will take away your appetite for the Word of God. Sin makes us sick in the soul, and it strips us of any desire for the nourishment of God's Word. And so Peter tells us, remove sin, depart from the bitterness of sin, and long for the pure milk of the Word. Notice, this is the prerequisite to literally loving the word, longing for the word. Notice what he says there. Therefore, putting aside, that word for putting aside speaks of taking off or removing dirtied or soiled clothing from your body. So Peter is saying, before you even come to the Word of God, deal with the sin in your life. Put it aside. It's a similar prerequisite that we find in James chapter 1 regarding our ability to receive and practice the Word of God. James says in 1:21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul, and prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." James understood the concept. If you're going to have a right relationship to the word of God, you need to have a right relationship to understanding what to do with your sin. And it's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews commands us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, so that we can run the race of faith with endurance. You need to lay it aside. In other words, lay aside the weight of sin, the things that pull you down, those things in life that just want to drag you away from running the race of faith, and lay aside those things that grab your legs and trip you up and keep you from even running. Sin. What Peter is telling us in this verse is what the other writers are telling us in other parts of scriptures. We learn that from this one thing that will, this one thing will always ruin our ability to crave the word, receive the word, and do the word. It's sin. Sin. So destructive. The other day, Jeff and I were getting together and we were just fellowshipping and talking about different issues of life. And Jeff just said, "Sin, Pastor, sin." I'm like, "Yeah, sin. It's so ugly. It does so much damage to our lives. And if there's one thing that Satan uses most powerfully in your life is your sin to keep you out of the Word of God. It's a very powerful weapon in the enemy of your soul's hands. And that is why Peter tells us we have to lay it aside. I want you to notice he doesn't leave anything out. He says, lay aside all sin. Notice the repetition. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all slander. He is saying there's no room for any soiled garment in your life. You get rid of it all. You can't have any cherished sins. You can't have any secret sins that you hold on to. You need to lay it all aside. You got to get rid of it all. You need to confess it all and you need to repent over it all. Any public sins, any blatant sins, any secret sins, you lay it all aside. Notice what Peter says, put aside, look at the sin list that he gives us. We don't have time to go into detail of all of it like we would like, but I want you to notice, he says, lay aside all malice. That word is kakia, and it can be translated literally just speaking of all evil. Anything that is evil, it's a general word to speak of wickedness or baseness, but it could also mean to speak of malice in the sense of someone who desires to harm someone else, usually with their words. In how they speak about them, degrading them, hurtful, slanderous, malice is what he's talking about. And notice he also says, lay aside deceit. Believers are supposed to remove all deceit. The word used to refer to deceit here is interesting. It's a fish hook. It speaks of a fish hook or bait. What a fisherman would use to deceive a fish into taking the bait to ultimately cause its death. Peter is talking about lay aside all that speaks of dishonesty and falsehood. Notice also hypocrisy. Lay aside all that is hypocritical in your life. This is tied to deceit, but it speaks of a person wanting to be known as something that they are not. They're playing a part. Hypocrisy. Lay aside, notice, envy. This refers to the attitude that a person has towards another. It's an attitude of resentment because of the prosperity of someone else. They resent them and they envy them. And the sin of envy is often a very serious sin in the scripture. And if you doubt that, you need to study what happened to King Saul when he envied David, destroyed his life. If you have jealousy and envy in your life, deal with it quickly. This is the sin of envy, and it often results in grudges or bitterness or hatred, and it can result in conflict. The last sin that Peter reminds us to remove is slander. Kata la lias. It's a compound word, kata, meaning against, and la, lias, or coming from the verb la leo, which means to speak, and it's to speak against someone negatively. To slander them, it can be also understood as backbiting or gossiping about someone. Literally, refers to just bringing down or defaming a person's character, slander. Isn't it interesting to notice that these are primarily relational sins that Peter is dealing with? Isn't that interesting? Not all of them. He's definitely dealing with attitudes of the heart, for sure, and sins just in general. But it is quite interesting to note that these are relational sins, which ties in well with what Peter has commanded us in verse 23, to love the brethren fervently from the heart. You see, Peter understands the importance of how we relate to others. He understands that how we relate to others will affect our longing for the Word of God. If we're not right with others in our home, or if we're not right with others in the community, or with others in the church, then we can be most certainly assured that we are not growing. And we can most certainly be assured that we are not longing for the Word of God like we ought to. This is a good check on the nature of your craving for the Word of God, is it not? What's the nature of your relationship like with people in your life? There's one more principle, however, that Peter brings up. We're running out of time. We need to touch on this, that Peter gives to help us long for the pure milk of the Word. He tells us that we must depart from the bitterness of sin. We must delight in the Word of God, or we must desire the Word of God. And thirdly, we must delight in the goodness of the Lord. I love this. Verse 3. Notice he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I love this principle, because what Peter does is he literally puts the imperative command right in the middle of these two other principles. If you want to long for the Word of God, deal with sin in your life, depart from sin in your life, and then lastly, delight in the kindness and the goodness of the Lord. He just wraps it up perfectly. Peter is basically saying here, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This if is not so much an if of, well, I don't know if you have. No, it's a first-class conditional clause that really it's used with an indicative verb, and that really speaks not something of doubt. Peter is not saying, I doubt you've tasted the Lord. He's saying, you have tasted the Lord. I'm sure of that. And so since you've tasted the Lord and you have tasted his goodness, then let that taste of the Lord cause you to long for the Word of the Lord. That word for tasted is a word that is used in Scripture to speak of an experience. And so what Peter is really talking about is you've experienced the kindness of the Lord. It's the same word that's used of Jesus in Hebrews 2:9, where it says that he tasted death in his suffering for his people. He experienced it. But here Peter's talking about, think about the goodness of God in your life. Meditate upon the experience that you've had of the goodness and the grace of God, and let that cause you to long for the pure milk of the Word. What a great truth, beloved. You know, I think one of the things that keeps us out of the Word of God is most certainly our sin. And it is sinful to be away from the Word of God. Obviously, this command that Peter gives us would teach us that. But one of the things that I think we often struggle with is, while we may deal with sin, sometimes we struggle with coming to the Word of God because we forget the kindness of God. You see, the kindness of God, the goodness of the Lord, is found in the fact that you have been born again. You have been chosen for salvation. You have been granted eternal life. You have been given an eternal inheritance reserved for you in heaven. And you will be protected to receive it for the day that Christ comes. You are saved, and you must meditate upon that fact if you're going to crave the Word of God. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you sin in your life. Yes, you're going to live and have times of sin in your life. But you must also remember the goodness of God, that is what should drive you to desire the truth of God's Word. All this kindness that you've experienced through the living and enduring Word of God, this Word of the Lord that was literally preached to you, gospelized to you, as Peter says in 1:25, that brought you the good news, this Word that gave you faith, verse 21, this Word that has given you hope, verse 3, chapter 1, this Word that gives you love, verse 8. Think about that. Think about the goodness of the Lord and let it move you to the Word of the Lord. Isn't that great? It's like Jeremiah when he said in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Why did the word of God be so, why was it so desirous to Jeremiah? Why was it the joy and the delight of his heart? Because he'd been called by God's name. He'd been saved. Once we have tasted the mercy, grace, and goodness of the Lord, it should cause us to crave the word of the Lord. This makes me think about my cravings for food. Maybe you can relate to that. I'll never forget, you know, for years I've had people tell me, you know, have you ever tried sushi? I'm like, no. I would never eat sushi. Raw fish? Are you kidding me? And then my daughter went, and she brought my wife, and then one day they reluctantly drug me to sushi. And I tried it. I had cooked fish. And then that was pretty good. And then I moved to some raw fish. And then the next thing you know, I had tasted sushi, and guess what I found myself doing? Craving sushi. Have you experienced that? Maybe not with sushi. Maybe this is a steak and potatoes group, huh? I can relate to that too. That's good too. That's Peter's point, beloved. Have you tasted? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? He loves you. He's predestined you. In love, it says in Ephesians, in love, he predestined you to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Listen, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Listen, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Have you tasted? Then get in the Lord's word and grow. Grow. What a great truth for us this morning. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've not tasted, you've not truly tasted the goodness of the Lord, you've not been born again, you've not trusted in what Christ has done for you on the cross, I pray that you would turn to him now. You don't delay. Scripture says the day of salvation is now. Turn to him. Trust in him. The Lord loves you, and he has demonstrated it by going to the cross. And if you will believe in what he has done, his accomplished work on the cross, you will and shall be saved. I pray you would do that now. Let's pray.